sojourn through the sixth chapter of John's Gospel that we have been listening to for the last several weeks at Sunday worship. And we have returned again to the Gospel of Mark. And it may come on us as a bit of a shocking experience. After all, for weeks now, we've been listening to the kind and gentle teaching of Jesus as he teaches the disciples all about the bread from heaven, the bread of life, using all kinds of metaphors and ideas that engage the imagination, and teaching them how he has come to save the world. And then suddenly we're thrust back into the Gospel of Mark. We've said this before. We know this about the evangelist Mark. He's the kind of Joe Friday of the evangelists. Now that dates me and some of you, I'm sure, you know what I'm talking about. But it's the detective character on a long ago series that often said to the person he was interviewing, "Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts." Mark is that kind of evangelist. He gets right down to it, up to the chase. No following language, no special circumstances, no easing into the topic as Jesus did so eloquently in John's Gospel, but rather he just gets it right to the point. And these words may be difficult for us to hear. Oh, yes, of course. He's criticizing the religious leaders of his day, that first century Judaism in Palestine. Oh, yeah, and they, those scribes, those Pharisees, they didn't get it, you know, they just, you know. We can be very critical of them. But this is the Gospel of God. And because it is the Gospel of God, it has something for us as well. Some 20 centuries later, generations upon generations. To understand what's going on, we hear the Pharisees complain that the disciples do not wash their hands before they eat. Now, in our COVID time, we are very conversant with washing of hands. We even have a timing device in our brain. We're told to sing happy birthday twice or recite a certain verse twice, so that we wash our hands thoroughly enough. And even at the doors of our church, both in the church building and out in the parish hall, there are stations to cleanse your hands. And it's like we're becoming those Pharisees of strict observance. Wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands. But the reality was that the washing of hands and all those other things, cups and pots and bronze kettles, as Mark points out, really were not in the law of Moses. These were added things later. And it all has to do with an attempt to be holy. The Torah, the law of Moses, did prescribe for the priests of the temple that before they offered sacrifice, a sacrifice which they then ate afterwards, they were to wash their hands and their feet. They were to present themselves into the temple precincts cleansed of any sort of muck that would have gathered on them as they got themselves to the temple. And in this, they were to be cleansed. The ritual washing of many things, including our human bodies, became over and over again a sign of our willingness to be cleansed by God and to try, at least, to live a life full of righteousness and holiness. And so these traditions came down through the many generations from the time of Moses to Jesus' day. And you notice Jesus doesn't condemn those things at all. He's really talking to the religious leadership of his and how they are questioning his own disciples. And saying, obviously, they don't get it. They don't follow the law of Moses. They're not doing, which of course we just said wasn't really the law, but they're not doing the things they need to be holy. They're not doing the things they need to be righteous. You go through the externals of worship, that the internal attitudes of your hearts lack the substance which is the core of life as the people of God. Well, let's ask a question or two. Well, I look around the room here, and all of us are claiming to be Episcopalians. Now, any of you who have ever been on altar, or any of you who have ever struggled with changes like things in the prayer, or a priest, rector, I'll take on the blame, who might change things from the way they were planned out, like not singing the introduction to the gospel or the closing of the gospel, it's in the bulletin. Why is he doing that? If any of these things Jesus is telling us makes us less righteous before God, then you're missing the boat, missing the point. It doesn't matter if the candles are here or 1 inch that way. It doesn't matter whether the linens are just so on the altar. It doesn't matter if everything in the bulletin is followed to the letter. Because doing that is doing exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were accusing Jesus' disciples of. Not paying attention to the tradition. No, I'm not saying it's not important. Please don't take me wrong. All of those things are important. We should always do whatever we do for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom, with excellence. But it doesn't make us righteous before God. And it doesn't purify our hearts unless the fundamental attitude of our heart is in the right place. The fundamental attitude of our heart seeks to serve God in all things. But the fundamental attitude of our heart is to allow all of these things we do, all of the rubrics of the prayer book, and all of the ups and downs, and sits and stands, and kneels, and arranging things, and ceremonies, and processions, and all of that, if it leads us deeper into the heart and the mind of God, then it is good. But if we focus only on those things, the words of the prophet Isaiah are equally applicable to us. You worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. James got it in the letter. It's interesting, Martin Luther wanted to excise the letter of James from the Gospel from the New Testament. Because he thought it emphasized works too much, the doing of things. But James' point is, if you claim that this is what you believe in your heart, then all of your actions, all of the things you do, they must reflect those fundamental values, those attitudes, those perspectives. That, if they are true, are given to you none other than by the Holy Spirit of Christ. Yeah. We are Episcopalians. We want things to be just so. We wash our hands and our cups and our mouth pots. We put everything in order and make sure that it is right for good worship. In fact, often the prayer that I use before the ministry leaves the sacristy when it is time for worship goes something like this. Let our leadership of your people help them to know the mind and heart of God, that they might rightly worship you. And so come to love you and know you ever more deeply. Our responsibility. Leaders of the community. Worshippers alike. You see, because all of this doesn't end here. All of this is for a purpose. And that purpose is outside of these rules. What we do here, what we listen to in the Word of God, how we conduct ourselves in worship, and how we give of ourselves as we join. feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, and a whole list of things we find in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Because as we do these things, Jesus says, even to the least, you are doing it to me. That's Mark gets down to it, doesn't he? Cuts right to the chase. No flowery language, no easy metaphors. Actually, he uses something rather coarse. Jesus is saying, quoting Isaiah, you worship him with your mouth. So Jesus says, well, what goes into the mouth, that doesn't defile anybody, but what comes out afterwards, that might. He's not talking about the dirt that's involved, but rather using a metaphor for us to understand that if we take in the Word of God, if we take in the Holy Sacrament, what must emerge from us must only be righteous, must only be holy. If that is what is happening, then count yourself part of the kingdom of God. See yourself as a child of God. And see the power of the Holy Spirit working as a wonderful transformation in your hearts, in your lives, and by that life, in the world. Coarse words, but a profound truth. Yes, we're back to Mark. Listen carefully. See that these words are not meant only for the people of Jesus' time, but for you, for me, as we live through these difficult days. Yes, we've changed things again and again. We don't do everything that's in the firm. We don't do all of the things we like to do, because we can't. But that does not diminish the power of God to transform us and the world. Would it be so in our earnest prayer that the pandemic would pass from our midst quickly and thoroughly, that we could return to those familiar things that help us through? But in the meantime, it is the same God. It is the same Christ. It is the same Spirit that feeds us. So hear the word of God. Allow it to wash over you and take it into yourself, as that lovely comment says on the 28th Sunday in proper time, that we would read, mark, and inwardly digest the food that God has provided. For nothing that is given by God can defile us or make us unrighteous. May that devout wish be ours soon and now, as we open our hearts to the power of the Spirit and the transforming grace of our